All right. Now, every one of you has read Romans 12:1. That's my text for today. Let me read to you from a literal translation, just my own translation of the Greek. I am exhorting you, therefore, brothers, through or by the mercies of God, to present your bodies right now a sacrifice, living, holy, acceptable to God, your rational or reasonable or spiritual or true service or worship. There's a lot in that. But would it surprise you to know that God is very interested in your bodies? Now, most of us have a love-hate relationship with our bodies, don't we? In one sense, we do everything we can to enhance it or improve it. Women especially, and I don't want to pick on the women, but it seems women especially attend to their bodies by putting on makeup or getting their hair and nails done on a regular basis. You know, that's not necessarily bad. I've often said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. But women tend to want to look what? Presentable at all times, unless they're going to Walmart. Then all bets are off. And you see those pictures too, right? Now, I'm not so sure men are as concerned about their bodies. Some are, especially those guys that go to the gym. And they work out for 2 minutes and look at themselves in the mirror for 5 minutes. But one thing men and women have in common for sure when it comes to our bodies is that we want to make it comfortable, right? We see that nearly every Sunday here. Some people are cold. Some people are hot. I don't know how to fix that. We want to be comfortable. And like I said, we have a love-hate relationship with our bodies. In one sense, we love it. We look in the mirror and say, not bad. Others of us look in the mirror and we're not impressed. We do everything we can to take care of our bodies and make it comfortable. None of us cares for the pain we experience in our bodies. We try to avoid pain at all costs. Still, God is very interested in your bodies. In fact, He wants you to offer your bodies to Him. That's what we want to discover today. That's what the text of Romans 12:1 is all about. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, reasonable worship. Last week we saw the basis for the exhortation. We saw that God, through Paul, appeals to us through or in view of or because of the multiple mercies of God. And I want to say that whenever you read an exhortation in Scripture, know that it is God who is appealing to you. Now, some translations even translate it, I beg you. Well, God doesn't beg, folks. He commands. And what we see here is God's appeal, God's command through Paul to us. And the exhortation we are going to look at today is based on something. It's based on the mercies of God. And we looked at those mercies throughout the book of Romans last week. Let me just read one summary statement from another commentator. He says, Christians are here urged to devote themselves to the service of God by the consideration of these mercies because they present the strongest motives to obedience. In the remainder of this epistle, we find him, that is Paul, as strenuous in pressing the duty of holiness and personal obedience as in the previous part of Romans in insisting on those truths on which obedience is founded. I've often said, you don't need any more information as I preach. What you need is inspiration. You need motivation. Most of you already know more than what you're putting into practice. You need motivation. And it's the mercies of God that Paul says is what motivates us to dedicate ourselves to God. So I ask you, would it surprise you to know that God wants your bodies? God, through Paul, clearly states here, and here's cut away all any fluff. The bottom line is, present your bodies a sacrifice. Present your bodies a sacrifice. The word present, as used here, means to offer or to make available, to place at one's disposal. So Paul here is exhorting us, God is commanding us to place our bodies at His disposal. Now this verb is used 5 times in Romans 6, and I want you to turn back to Romans 6. Romans 6 has a lot of information, a lot of the mercies of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old man, our old self, was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So let me just stop right there. So already we've seen 2 times in verse 13 the word present. Now, I think the King James has yield yourselves to God, but It's the word present, as in Romans 12. Now, continue with verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present, there you go, if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God. Now he's getting at some of those mercies here. Thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin. You who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, what a mercy, what a mercy. Having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So what Paul here is saying is that believers' baptism should make a difference in a believer's conduct. As a result of being baptized into Christ Jesus, verse 3, and that's probably a reference to spirit baptism, which is then illustrated in the water baptism, we are called to a different use of the members of our bodies. He uses the word members over and over and over again. He's talking about body parts. Jesus used the word members in Matthew 5, 29 and following when he talked about if your eye offend you, pluck it out. If your right hand offend you, cut it off. It's better to lose one of your members than to go to hell. James talks about the tongue as being a little member, but it gets us in big trouble. So we're talking about your body parts. You know your body parts. It's interesting when I work with children, especially the younger kids, I like to ask them what their different body parts are. And it's interesting how some of them know most of the body parts, and then there's some that they don't know their body parts. But you know, you're adults now, you know your body parts. So he's talking about present your body parts for righteousness. Just like you presented your body parts for unrighteousness. Baptism should cause you to make a different use of your members. One Greek dictionary says, the consequence for conduct arising from baptism is that members that were previously at the disposal of impurity must now, verses 19 and 21, be placed in the service of righteousness. Folks, your body will either serve God or it will serve sin. What did Jesus say? You cannot serve what? Two masters. Your body will either serve sin, serve unrighteousness, or you will serve God. If it was in your body that everything unrighteous and unholy manifested itself, so it should be in your body that everything holy and righteous should manifest. And the way that Paul is saying this as a command in both Romans 6 and Romans 12, the way he's saying this calls for a decision. Decide now to use the members of your body for righteousness instead of sin. Decide now to present your bodies as a sacrifice. In other words, God's saying to us, make your bodies available to me as a sacrifice right now. Make that decision that your body is God's. we make decisions every day as to what we're going to do with our body. So God is saying here, offer your bodies to me as a sacrifice. Decide to dedicate your bodies to God. One commentator wrote, holiness of life rarely progresses apart from deliberative acts of the will. While sanctification is gradual in the sense that it continues throughout life, each advance depends upon a decision of the will. It's what our sister Martha was talking about when she says about prayer, being intentional with praying. So we must be intentional about the use of our bodies for God. Now, you might ask, why bodies here? Why? Turn back to Romans 12. What's so significant about bodies? Why didn't he just say, present yourself to God? Well, he is, in essence. In fact, most of the commentators think that when he uses the word bodies here, he's referring to Christians as whole persons. For both body and soul belong to God. The body is what encapsulates who you are. You are not your body, but your body represents you. You know, when I see somebody I recognize coming down the street, I say, oh, there's so-and-so. I recognize his body. I don't say, that's some soul. I wonder who that soul is. No, I know by the body. We are to present everything, because everything, every part of us belongs to God. See, the Greeks in those days had an inferior view of the body. They thought the body was not to be the body was to be poo-pooed. I mean, the body is not anything to, it's the soul that is really matters. So the body, there were two ways to look at the body. The body should be indulged just as much as possible, get as much pleasure out of the body, do as much things to make pleasure happen, because, you know, it's not really that important. It's what important is the soul. Then the other aspect, the other extreme, was to say, I'm gonna really beat my body down. There were these ascetics who just denied the body intensely. I mean, it was what they did to their bodies was abusive, because, you know, the body is not good. Well, God never said the body wasn't good. In fact, Christ came in a human body, and it was that body that went to the cross. And it was that body that was crucified. So there's nothing inherently wrong with the body. It's generally how the body is used. Offer your bodies to God. Your parts, the body parts, and the whole. Then three words follow that exhortation to describe what kind of sacrifice it's supposed to be. Offer your bodies as a sacrifice. Three words, descriptive. First of all, it's living. Second of all, it's holy. And third of all, it's acceptable to God. Why living? Well, if you remember Romans 6, it said that we are dead to sin, but we are alive to God in newness of life. We are not like the bodies of the Old Testament sacrifices that once slain were dead and either burned up or eaten. We're not like those bodies. We're living bodies. Our sacrifice to God is as living beings. And this further tells us that sacrifice lives on until, obviously, we die. Your body is to be a living sacrifice to God until it's dead. Age has no limit to the duration of the sacrifice. As long as there is life, there is to be this offering, this presentation to God as a sacrifice. There's no retirement in the body being a sacrifice. We always have something to offer to God as long as we live. So the sacrificial lifestyle is a continual living experience. But it's also holy. Do you really see yourself as holy? Your body's holy. By that, God means, Paul means, that it's set apart or dedicated to God. If you read his introduction, Romans 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, and he's writing to those who are saints. Verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That's the same root word that we have here, set apart for God. So your bodies are holy in that they belong to God. They're set apart for God. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit and have been bought with a price just as much as our souls. And we're to glorify God in our what? Bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body, because your body was also bought by Christ on the cross. That you as a whole person, body, soul, spirit, mind, heart, will, have been bought by Christ. When he died on that cross, you became his. What nonsense it is to say, what I do with my body is just my business. No, because that gets into the third description here. Our offering of our bodies is to be well-pleasing or acceptable to God. What you do with your body is not just your business. And what we do needs to please the Lord. We're often so concerned about what pleases other people, aren't we? But the New Testament is clear that we need to please the Lord. We're not men pleasers. We're those who please the Lord. And if we're pleasing the Lord in all that we do and how we use our bodies, it doesn't matter if we don't please anyone else. Let me share a couple of scriptures here with you on what is pleasing to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews says, verses 15 and 16, through him, that is through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips. There's the body parts. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So he's saying here that your lips belong to God, and with your lips you can offer sacrifice of praise to God. Your hands belong to God. Your feet belong to God, so that you can go places and do things, do good, and share what you have with these hands. These hands used to do what benefited unrighteous things. These lips used to speak words that cut people down. Now we're to use our lips, our mouth, our tongue to speak praise to God and speak words that build other people up. That's how you can use your bodies in doing something that's well-pleasing to God. Do you really think it's well-pleasing to God to cuss somebody out? I kind of doubt it. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So the sacrifices that we offer are spiritual ones, and they're acceptable to God, again, through Christ. We are consecrated people because Christ was a consecrated Savior. I spent all of John 17 on that. Another reason God is interested in your body and what you do with your body is because your body is the vessel by which you do anything for God. I don't know that we have any telepaths in here. Do we have any telepaths that you are able to? If you're a telepath, please change that clock. You know, we move it, set it ahead an hour. Go ahead, look at it. You know, if you're going to do anything for God, it's your body that's going to do it. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10 reminds us that what we do with our body is going to be judged. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil, whether beneficial to other people or not beneficial." So you may not have the body you want, but it's the body that you have that you need to offer to God as a sacrifice. It's this body that you will serve God with rather than sin. It's this body, and what you do in this body, that when you stand before God, you will give an account. I will give an account for words spoken, for actions done. So what's the summation of all this? We've seen the basis for the exhortation. We've seen the exhortation. We've seen the presentation. Now the summation, as we get back to Romans 12 and wrap this up, Paul summarizes what he's saying here by saying your reasonable service. The presentation of our bodies is then summarized as your reasonable service or your spiritual worship, with a note in the side, your rational service, or one translation has your spiritual service of worship, or another just puts it all together and says your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. So let's talk about this. Let's consider this idea of spiritual worship here. Rational, reasonable service. Let's ask two questions. Why is the offering of our bodies as living, holy, acceptable sacrifices to God considered as worship? That's the first question. Second question is, why is the offering of our bodies as a sacrifice a rational or reasonable thing to do? Well, let's look at the first question. It's considered worship because it's service to God. It's service to the Creator instead of creation. This same word is used back in Romans 1:25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped, there's the same word, and served, there's the same word, worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So when you are offering your bodies as a sacrifice to God, you are now worshiping or serving the Creator rather than the creation. It's the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament practices. In chapter 9, verse 4, you have the same word used. When Paul's talking about the Israelites, he says, to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, that is, the Old Testament worship regulations. So those Old Testament worship regulations are summarized now in by you offering your body as a sacrifice to God. It's a grateful response to what God has done for us. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship, same word, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So, being grateful for the mercies that we have received, we then offer our bodies. And it's interesting, too, if you read Revelation 7, 15 and 22, 3, it says that the saints throughout eternity are going to be serving the Lord. That is the same word here, serving the Lord. So we get to do now what we're going to spend all eternity doing. It's worship or service done with our spirit and by God's spirit, Romans 1, 9 and Philippians 3, 3. It's our divine duty to serve God through His mercies. So why is offering our bodies as a sacrifice a rational, reasonable thing to do? That's the second word here in Romans 12. It's a rational, reasonable. Some translations have it's your spiritual service. Well, the philosophers love that word for rational or reasonable because that's where we get the word, our word logic, logical. It's our logical service. It's based on reason. And the philosophers describe human beings as beings endowed with reason, that is, we're rational beings. And there's a connection in Paul's appeal here with the mercies of God as the basis and means of their presentation of their bodies and the reasonableness or logical connection of doing so. In view of God's mercy, Paul says, it's only reasonable that you offer yourselves to God, right? In view of God's mercies, all of His multiple mercies to you, is it not rational thing, is it not an intelligent thing to do that now because of what God has done, you give yourself freely and delightfully to Him? That's why the Phillips translation translates it intelligent worship. We could think of it as service inspired by reason. I heard an interview this week of one of the Supreme Court justices of the United States, and she said that the justices have a reason for every decision that they make. And I couldn't help but think of this passage. Should we not also have a reason for the decision that we make regarding the use of our bodies to God? And we're talking about a spiritual matter here, aren't we? That's why some translations read, this is your spiritual service of worship. It's a spiritual matter. We're not talking about you literally climbing on an altar and sacrificing your body in some such practice like the Mayans used to do, who offered who offered human sacrifices to appease God. No, this is a spiritual matter, and it is true, genuine worship. If you do not offer yourself to God in your entirety, can you truly say that you're worshiping God? Sure, you might come to church on Sundays. You might attend a small group. You might give offerings. You might do a lot of things. But if there's something about your life that you have put off limits to God, are you truly worshiping Him? Dedication to God is all or nothing. As someone has well said, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. So let me summarize this by saying this. The offering of your total life to God, by virtue of all He has done for you and all He is for you in Jesus Christ, is sacred service. It is worship. And this makes all of life true and reasonable, rational worship. Let me also be clear that we offer ourselves to God in our totality not to get anything from God, but because He has already given us everything in Christ. We offer ourselves because Jesus Christ first offered Himself. Christ served us by dying on a cross as the supreme Lamb of God. We serve God by living out the life that Christ bought for us. So don't think that you're going to live your life for God so you get something from God. No, you're going to live your life for God and present your bodies as sacrifice to God because you've already gotten everything from Him. It was the great missionary to Africa, David Livingstone, who put making a sacrifice in perspective. He said this. He said, "I never made a sacrifice." Now, if you know anything about David Livingstone going to Africa, we would say that he made a lot of sacrifice. He said, "I never made a sacrifice." He said, "We ought not to talk of sacrifice when we remember the great sacrifice which Jesus made, who left His Father's throne on high to give Himself up for us." And our attitude about our bodies should be like that of Theodore of Heraclea, a Christian martyr from Pontus who died around AD 306. Theodore said this, "I know not your gods. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, is my God. Beat, tear, or burn me. And if my words offend you, cut out my tongue. Every part of my body is ready when God calls for it as a sacrifice." Is every part of your body ready? Ruby's going to come, and we're going to sing a closing prayer. To ask God to prepare us for this kind of offering, the offering of ourselves. And as we're going to see later on in Romans 12, God wants your body not for what He can get out of you, not for what you can do for Him, but He wants your body for what He can do through you for His honor and glory. So let's stand as we sing this closing song. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.